It was back in July of 2018, just a few months ago, about 100 degrees out, a little bit warmer than it was today. My family and I went up to just south of Cincinnati in northern Kentucky. We wanted to celebrate Matthew's birthday, and we were trying to find something to do that would uplift the family. It'd be a fun thing to do, but yet it would be God-centered. And so we found a place called the Ark Encounter. Has anybody ever been there? It's a blessing to be there. We really enjoyed it. It was, you know, there are a couple of theological things we kind of questioned, but you know, 99% of it was good. It was good to be there. And I remember standing out in front of that big boat. You don't realize when you read the Bible how big the ark really is. That thing is a behemoth. It's gigantic. You feel like an ant compared to it. It's like standing next to a 747. It's huge. And I remember as I was thinking about that, I was just picturing what it must have been like before the flood. While Noah was building, after it was built, seeing it standing there and knowing what happened afterwards, I was thinking, so close to today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go into the worship hour, as we look back on the days of Noah, and we look on the days now, let your Spirit lead us. Open our minds to the truth as we see what you have for us. Let your Spirit lead and direct this worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 22. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And we'll read a little bit just to start with. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, "The day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It was interesting. I was studying these passages, and I was struck by the fact that Jesus used two stories to describe what the earth would be like right before his second coming. He illustrated it with two different individuals. He used the story of Noah, and he used the story of Lot. And so I'm going to ask you, as we're going to keep reading, we're going to reread some of these a couple of times today. And as we read verse 26 again, think of this question. What was Jesus' intent in this particular passage? Notice what he says. What was his particular intent? "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So notice what Jesus is saying to us here. In the immediate verse, Jesus' intent is obvious. He's telling us that in these days of Noah and Lot, life was continuing as usual. Life was going on as it always had been. Day in, day out, the same routine. People were making plans for the future. They were living as though time would never end. And Jesus said, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So I don't know what comes to your mind when you picture the second coming. Excuse me. Think about it. What do you think of when you think of the second coming? Not the actual in the clouds, but the time leading up to that. What do you picture in your mind? You can answer. Turmoil, cataclysmic events, earthquakes, all these terrible things going on in the world. You see that happening. But you know, we have Jesus' description of what things are going to be like before he returns. And that's not what he describes. He gives us the impression that most people will be living their lives just like they always had prior to that point. Life will continue as it always has been. They will continue buying groceries at Publix. They will continue to go out and get their burritos at Taco Bell. They will continue to do things like they've always done. Life will continue as it always has. But there's something deeper here that I want you to see. Because you know, when Jesus says something, he doesn't say something just superficially, just a surface reading. And the diligent Bible student, and I know all of you are, will find that as you study your Bible, that these things are deeper. You find a greater meaning as you study these things. And so we're going to read these verses again. We're going to start with 26 again. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now you may wonder why I keep repeating these verses over and over. It's because I want you to remember them. Commit them to your memory. Jesus didn't give us these words of warning just for pleasant reading. He wants us to know these things. They're important to remember, because the things that happened in Noah's day are going to be repeated in the last days. We need to remember those things. And we notice the things that Jesus mentioned. He didn't just go mentioning all these important things. He said the life is going to be a typical mundane routine, the same thing over and over. He could have repeated the exact same things between Lot and Noah. But he had a little variation. Here's what he said in the time of Noah. Let me ask you, what did he say that they would be doing in the days of Noah? Don't look. Don't pick your Bibles and cheat. Eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Right. Now, without looking, what are they going to be doing? What were they doing in the days of Lot? Eating. Well, it's amazing. You hear all kinds of answers coming. They're all right. Everybody was right. Praise the Lord. You're good students. You get your A for the day. And so I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of Genesis chapter 6, while one of the reasons why God wanted to destroy the antediluvian world. You remember one thing they were doing before the flood were marrying and giving in marriage. One thing that said in Genesis 6, while he wanted to destroy, by the way, what does the word antediluvian mean? Before the flood. Just want to make sure that everybody was on the same page. Didn't want to stump anybody with a theological word. Ante, before, diluvian, after the flood, we get our word deluge from, after the big flood. So one of the perversions was the marriage institution. And we see in verse 27 that one of the things they were doing before the flood was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. These were the things that Jesus used to characterize Noah's day. He gives us the idea of the prominent sins that were rampant in that time. And as I was studying, I was going back, and I wanted some additional reading. So I went back to the books Patriarchs and Prophets. How many of you have ever read Patriarchs and Prophets? I went back and reread the story of the flood. If you haven't read that lately, I highly recommend going back and reading that, it's a powerful, powerful story, a narrative of what happened on that day. It gives you an account for what's really going on. And it says that they were, in Noah's day, were abusing simple things. Simple things. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. We saw about the marriage, but also they were taking eating and drinking to excess. They had begun eating that which they were not given permission to eat. What were they eating that they had not previously been given permission to eat? Meat. Meat eating came when? After the flood. It was not given before the flood. They were on a grain, vegetable, fruit diet. But they had started that before the flood. And we're told that in doing so, eating flesh food, they began to regard human life with astonishing indifference. And they began to take, if they coveted someone's wife or possessions, they took them by force. They were willing to kill. They became bloodthirsty. Bloodthirsty. Does it sound familiar to our day today? You know, we have an epidemic going on in our nation right now. It's one of the biggest causes of sickness and death. What do you think it is? Eating. Obesity. That's right. I'll tell you, all you people are good. Two times today, everybody's gotten that right. I would have said a disease or something. I would have missed it. It's obesity. People are abusing the simple gifts of eating and drinking. Jesus gave us a clue of what it was going to be like before he came. They come down to verse 28. I'm going to touch on this briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Lot this morning, but it's important that we discuss this one little area. Verse 28 of chapter 17. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. It's hard to say the word builded. It doesn't sound right. That's the King James, so I'll pronounce it the way he said it. It's another snapshot of the time of Lot, the time that Lot lived in. So I'm going to ask you, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities that we read about in the Bible, when you picture the cities, what comes to your mind when you visualize the city? Overindulgence. When you picture what the visual of the city looked like, what do you think? To me, I see it as it's kind of like a New Orleans during Mardi Gras. Kind of a red light district with a bunch of things going on that shouldn't be, kind of a rundown part of town. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said it looked like Eden. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot when they were going together and their shepherds were fighting over the land, and so Abraham told Lot, you know, you pick one side or the other, and I will take what you don't take. Which side did Lot take? He took this beautiful land, green, growing with all this beautiful stuff, the beautiful cities. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the area he chose. Sometimes rocky soil is not a bad choice. And Sodom's sin wasn't what you would expect it was. Most of us know what a sin of Sodom was, the perversions they had, the sexual perversions. That's very true. Keep your finger in Luke 17 and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And we're going to start with verse 48. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. And as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her sisters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here's what the Bible lists. Pride. Fullness of bread. Who knows what fullness of bread is? Glad they had plenty of food there. There's no shortage of food. They were overeating. Abundance of idleness was in her. They were lazy. And in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. When the Bible says they take someone away, what does that mean? Destroyed them. These people at Sodom, they were well-to-do, they were affluent, they had a lot of money, they were proud people, they were haughty, they were boastful. But yet, what did they do with the abundance that they had? They indulged themselves. They didn't help those in need. They fed their own bellies. They would not spend all this money on lavish fixings for their house and vacations, but they didn't help those who were in need. As well as, obviously, the aberrations they had of their physical lust. So when you begin to compile the things that Jesus gives us concerning Noah and Lot's day, they paint a pretty close picture of what we're seeing in our world today. There's a book by a man named Francis Schaeffer. It's called How Then Should We Live? And he made an interesting point. You know when the Roman Empire fell? It was conquered from the barbarian tribes without. We all know how they were broken up by the 10 barbarian tribes. It was conquered by these tribes. But Schaeffer tells us that Rome fell prior to the barbarians coming. It actually began to crumble from within. Edward Gibbon, the famous author, wrote the book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, gives five reasons why the Roman Empire fell. Pay close attention to these. These are very important. There was a mounting love of show and luxury, and there was an extremely wealthy class of people. There was a widening gap of the rich and the poor. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. The Romans were obsessed with sex. There was a freakishness in the arts. Theater became nothing more than watching live people kill one another. All they were interested in was death and violence. And number five, there was an increased desire to live off of the state. Their welfare system got totally out of hand. Sound familiar? Will Durant said this, "A great civilization is not conquered from without until it has destroyed itself from within." Some very interesting parallels we're finding here between the Roman culture, its decline, and what's going on in our world today. The thing Jesus said would happen in Noah and Lot's days, they describe describe exactly what's going on in our society today. We live in an intemperate, a pleasure-driven, sex-driven, violence-craving society. There's a huge gap between the rich and the poor. I saw on the news the other day that 1% of the people have 99% of the wealth. It was interesting when I read that civilizations aren't conquered from without. They're conquered from within until they decay from within. It seems like our society, this country, our world, in this age of globalization is decaying. And all of these things that we're reading are pushing us forward to the second coming of Christ. So back to chapter 17. Back to verse 26 again. I hope you have it memorized by now. That way you don't have to look down. You can just, matter of fact, you can repeat it to me. How many can repeat it? As it was. Excellent. You've gone from A to an A plus today. Jesus made a simple statement, but it was a profound statement, and it's important. Jesus is saying that the time right before his coming is represented to us by Noah's day. And so in a conclusion for that statement, if the time before Jesus' coming is going to be like Noah's day, many of the events that took place in Noah's day are going to take place one more time before Jesus comes. It's a simple statement based upon the truth that we shared in verse 26. Does that seem like a reasonable conclusion? There's a lot of similarities between the time of Noah and Lot. In Noah's day, God had a world that had become extremely wicked. Genesis 6, verse 5 tells us that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil. How long? Continually. Everything they thought was based on evil. And God wanted a new world that he could take his people to. But there was a problem. If he took half-converted people with him to when he destroyed the world, what would happen after the ark landed, the door opened, and the people came out and started building again? What happened? Be right back to square one. Right back to square one. It would be just as corrupt and evil as the world was before they ever got on the boat. And right before Jesus comes, he faces the same dilemma. He's got this old world of sin. He's got this new heaven and this new earth. He wants to populate with people that are ready, that are following him. But were he to take one person who had one small sin still somewhere deep in the recesses of his heart, it would be just a matter of time before that new world became just like the old world that he had just destroyed. You follow the parallels? So looking at this picture, I want you to look in your mind and see what God is going to do. God had to do something in Noah's day. He had to get the people from the old world to the new world. He had to somehow filter them out. And how do you think he filtered them out? How would he filter out the righteous people? He created a test. He created a test. And this test would filter those who trusted God to those who didn't. It would filter them who were worthy to make it from one world to the next. And that filter, that test, was the ark. Have you ever thought about why God used an ark? The ark was a test. It was a filter. The ark was God's way of knowing that the people that made it to the new world would be safe. In other words, this filter, this test, an investigation. Let me show you how that works. In Noah's day, had they ever seen rain? Not one drop going. They had not ever, they probably hadn't even ever heard of the word rain. Everything that got watered was from a mist, dew that came up from the ground. Had they ever heard of a flood? They'd never seen a flood. The waters always stayed within their banks. It never overflowed. And of course, with no rain, you don't have to worry about flooding. They'd never heard of a flood. So imagine this. There's this man, probably well-to-do. He probably was respected in society. He starts building this huge boat. Not only did he start building this huge mammoth boat, it wasn't a little sailboat, you know, take the lake, it was this huge football field size length boat. But he built it out in the middle of dry land, similar to someone building it out in Kansas. And so there Noah was building this massive structure. And he built this huge boat, talking about something called rain that was going to create this thing called a flood that was going to raise this boat up and going to float this boat and going to save everybody's life. Had you been there looking at Mr. Noah, what would you have thought? Would have been a little bit hard to swallow, wouldn't it? And then God made the test so severe that anybody that actually got on this boat would have to deal with the educated people of their time. They'd have to renounce everything that the leading scholars, the leading philosophers, the leading theologians had said. They'd have to renounce all of those things. Can you imagine these people? Look, these leaders, look, there's never been rain before. And there certainly has never been a flood. Can we agree on that? And according to science, a flood is an absolute impossibility. 0% chance this is ever going to happen. Have you ever tried to argue with a person with a PhD about evolution? This is what you would have encountered in those days. It wouldn't have been evolution. It would have been destruction by a flood. Same principle. And on top of that, the person getting into the ark would subject themselves to scorn and ridicule. Imagine what the people would be saying as you were getting out there, your friends, your family, laughing at you, making fun of you. Have you ever had anybody laugh at you for your beliefs? Made fun of you? Call you weak-minded, simple because you're a Christian? That was nothing compared to what these people were going to deal with. And so for you to get onto that ark, you would have had to subject yourself to every bit of that. And so the only person that would get on the ark, and this is the point, is the person that would deny everything that common sense told him, and he would have to believe what God had said through his prophet Noah. Are you with me this morning? Do you realize what it meant if a person denied everything he believed and was willing to follow exactly what God said? He'll be exercising something called what? Faith. A faith that would make a person righteous. And that righteousness would enable God to save him because he would be safe to save. Now think about this. Righteousness by faith. Is righteousness by faith simple? Is it? Let's see. The person that got on the ark would have to believe God's word. And he would be righteous because God could save him. Keep your finger in Luke 17 and flip back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is the first time in Scripture that this subject is expressed so clearly. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 6. 15, verse 6 of the book of Genesis. Speaking of Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, talking about God, counted it to him for what? Righteousness. He believed and was counted to him for righteousness. Had Abraham done anything? Had he done anything physical? What had he done? He believed. He believed in his mind. But what exactly had Abraham believed? Go back one verse. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Then the Bible says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." So the story of Abraham, Abraham was not a spring chicken when God talked to him right now. Did Abraham have any children at all? According to chronology, at his age, was he and his wife even able to have children? And now here God is talking to this old man who has a barren wife with no children, and he says, look up and count these stars, and I'll make this your generation, your family. Abraham said, "Lord, I believe you. I believe you're going to do what you said you're going to do." And that was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God would bless him and make him a great nation. And the Bible says when he believed that, that was counted to him as righteousness. So that means God's word, that has enough power to account you as righteous. I wish I could speak more on righteousness by faith. That's a powerful sermon for another day. But if a man simply believed that the flood was coming and got onto the ark, let me make this point. Some people say that all you got to do is believe. If a man was standing outside the ark and Noah's preaching, he said, "You know, I believe everything you're saying. I believe with 100% of my heart God's going to do everything he said he's going to do. And he stands there and the door goes slam. Is he still going to be saved? Believe is not a mental assent. It's an action word. There's action involved with it. If you believe that the flood was coming, you better get on the boat. There is a work involved with faith. Works come by faith. Not the other way around. Read the book of James to find out a little bit more about that. If they did that, if they believed and they got on the boat, it was enough for him to be counted to be righteous and would be saved. But you know, Noah, he was not just a builder. You know he had another job? Do you know that? What was Noah's other job? Very good. He's a preacher. 2 Peter 2:5. He was a preacher of righteousness. Let me ask you. Noah preached for 120 years. Where were his converts? Can you imagine? Here I'm getting ready to go down and evangelize for a week or two. I'll be doing one here in August. You know, we feel bad if we get one or two people that come every night. Here he preached for 100 years, 120 years. How many did he convert? His family, that's right. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we read something again. You know there were initially people that were converted by his preaching? Some of them even helped build the ark. Here's what it says about a majority of them. Many at first appeared to receive the warning, yet they did not turn to God with true repentance. They were unwilling to renounce their sins. During the time that elapsed before the coming of the flood, their faith was tested, and they failed to endure the trial. Overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they finally joined their former associates in rejecting the solemn message. Some were deeply convicted and would have heeded the words of warning. But there were so many people to jest and to ridicule. They couldn't take it. That eventually they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitations of mercy, and were soon among the boldest and most defiant scoffers. For none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light but have resisted the convicting spirit of God. 120 years Noah preached. The message was received readily at first, but after time it began to lose its appeal. 25 years passed. 50. 120 years elapsed, and they became skeptical. They became people who would mock, who would make fun, and they did. They said things like we read in 2 Peter 3:4. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Have anybody ever heard anybody say that? Well, my grandfather, my great-grandfather said it's going to happen. My granddaddy said it. My daddy said it. I'm saying it to my kids. Nothing has changed. It's never going to change. It's going to keep on going as it always has. Fast forward to year 120. The construction of the ark is now complete. The prophecy was nearing its fulfillment. The period of their probation was about to expire. Noah had faithfully followed the instructions that God had given down to the last nail in the boat. He had filled it with food. It was ready to go, ready to feed every human that would climb on board and every animal. And now the servant of God, Noah, made his last appeal to the people. With an agony of desire that can't even be expressed in words, he entreated them to seek a refuge while it might be found. Can you imagine? People he had grown up with, he was hundreds of years old. These people he'd known for hundreds of years, not tens of years. He loved these people. He was begging and pleading with tears in his eyes, please come. You're going to die. This is the only way out. Get on board. With tearful eye and trembling lip and quivering voice, he makes his last entreaty for them to believe and secure a refuge in the ark. They sneered. They scoffed. They yelled at him, called him names. As the time of their probation was closing, life continued as usual. Party on, amusement, self-fulfillment, do what you want. And those who had the power, those who understood things a little better, were trying to keep the people's minds occupied in these things so they wouldn't fall prey. Not prey is not the right word. They wouldn't listen to to Noah's words. Are there people like that today who tell you things to keep you from hearing the truth? While God's messengers are out giving the message, preaching the three angels' message that the end is at hand, the world is absorbed in amusements and pleasure. There's a constant barrage of things in this world that are keeping people from the message of God. Television, movies, sports, internet, personal pleasure, work. The list goes on. Thing after thing that can keep us from God. Our idols. Before God sent the flood to the world, he sent Noah to warn the world. To warn them so they might be led to repentance and escape the prophesied destruction. As the time of Christ's second coming draws near, he sends his servants with a warning to the world to prepare the great multitude. That is why we evangelize. That's why I'm doing this series coming. That's why in August we are going to evangelize. There's a whole community right here in the Chatsworth area that have never heard the truth. We need to be like Noah. We need to be preaching. Give them every opportunity to get on the ark. Multitudes are living, transgressing God's law. They need to know the truth. They need to know that all who put away their sins by repentance towards God and faith in Christ, they are offered pardon. But many, like the antediluvians, feel it's too great a sacrifice to put away sin because their life do not harmonize with the principles of God's moral government. And they reject his authority and deny the authority of his law. Suddenly, there was a silence, a deafening silence among the people. As they looked, animals of every variety, big, small, vicious, tame, two by twos or sevens, depending if they were clean or unclean, were marching silently towards the ark, coming together, funneling down to this gangplank, and walking into the ark. Overhead, there's this mighty rushing wind they hear. Birds of every variety were flying together, coming together, flying into the ark. All of them coming into the ark. Animals listening to the words of God while the humans were rejecting God's word. The people were amazed. They were scared. They didn't know what to make of this. They asked their philosophers, what's going on? I don't know. We've never seen anything like this before. But they had become so hardened in their heart, even this divine manifestation, after a short time, ceased to become anything to them, and they went back to their life, they went back to their football game and said, let's watch the Super Bowl. God commanded Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah's warnings had been rejected by the world, but his influence did reach his family, as we heard earlier. Never give up on your families. As hard as they are to reach, as hard-headed as they are, as stubborn as they can be, don't give up on your families. They may be in heaven as a result of your persistence. Mercy had ceased for the guilty human race. Probation was closed. Noah and his household were inside the ark, and the Lord shut him in. We're told a flash of dazzling light was seen right outside the door, kind of hovering above the door, seemingly giving humans one last opportunity at mercy, saying, please come, you got just a moment, run, drop everything, come aboard. Accept salvation while you can. Slowly, this massive door, something that could not be shut from the inside, began to close. The people were watching this door close by unseen hands and were continuing to watch. Their last opportunity for salvation was over. The door shut. Noah and his family were shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. The seal of heaven was on that door. God had shut it, and only God himself could have it opened. So it is when Christ shall cease his intercession for guilty men, in the heavenly sanctuary where he's doing his interceding. Before his coming in the clouds of heaven, the door of mercy will be shut. Probation will be closed. Judgment will be complete. And all that will be left is for the sentence to be carried out. In Noah's day, we know what that sentence was. The flood of water destroyed humanity. Minus 8 faithful believers. A remnant. God's remnant people were saved from the flood. In Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18, we read, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice, and out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Continuing in Revelation 22, 11 and 12, the same voice, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Brothers and sisters, there is a judgment going on right now. The door of mercy is still open, but for a short time. The judgment's been going on for 170 plus years. That door is getting ready to slam shut. Are we like the antediluvians, scoffing, living life as if there's no tomorrow, like things are going to continue forever? One day, and it's going to be soon, that door is going to close, and humanity will be destroyed again. Minus a group of faithful believers, a remnant, those who are worthy to make it from the old world to the new world, who will be declared righteous. The ark is still accepting passengers. The ark is the ark of Christ Jesus. I invite you today to come aboard the ark of Jesus, the only way to salvation. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Cling to Jesus with all of your might, and you will be saved. The time to heed God's voice is now, not after the door of probation is closed. The antediluvian people were on the wrong side of the door. Brothers and sisters, don't you be on the wrong side of the door. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is.